Faith has been our subject over and over again as we've been here. And each time we teach on this book, we try to find a quick way to summarize it. The New Testament Greek word is pistis. It involved the mind, the emotions, and the will. Mind in agreement with an idea, the emotions in a momentum of confidence, and the will in a disciplined, fastening, hanging action, hanging the body on God's word, on what the mind had agreed to. And a hero of faith is different from an ordinary man, because he finally gains the momentum of confidence behind the belief in God's faithfulness, that he will act as though God's word is more true than anything that he sees around him. It's not mystical. To every man a measure of faith is given. And what we would call the gift of faith, which is an expression of the Spirit, is an augmentation of this action. But the action, very simply, is no different from taking a step with the confidence, as I step forward, that my feet will land on this purple rug and not on that whatever color it is ceiling up there. You hang your body on a concept with the confidence that as you keep hanging in there, it will prove true. And in the Bible, we believe that God's word's more enduring than the things we see, because God's word made everything we see, holds together everything we see, will rearrange everything we see, and God is more concerned about his word than we are. He's faithful. And he will hasten his word to perform it. And that's all a hero of faith is. None of them start in a dead run. They walk before they run. And the book of Hebrews is the book that reveals one, God's Son in fullness as the first goer and author and finisher of faith. And those that followed him, which are the pace setters for us. And in one chapter in God's book, men and women are eulogized. In a book that reveals God, this book reveals those that God says he's not ashamed to be called their God, and those of whom the world was not worthy. The common denominator in every case is faith. Now, so much of today's preaching on faith has as its focus what faith can do for us here and now. Books spit off of the press, how to make your faith work for you. Books spit off of the press, how faith can make you rich and healthy and live, if not forever, in the most extreme expressions of it, longer than the others. Now, interesting to those who pay attention, we're at verse 21 in the 11th chapter. And three giants in God's book that consume so much of it in the Old Testament record are wrapped up in only three verses, one verse each. And I want you to notice something. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's what we did, or what we studied last Sunday. Isaac's whole life is overshadowed by an act of faith that was the act that preceded his dying in anticipation of dying. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff, which was no small feat because he was in bed, by the way, as we'll show you later on tonight. Number 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died. Now, you know the story. Isaac thought he was going to die, and he wanted to be sure. He got another little bowl of venison and then blessed his kid. Joseph, or rather Jacob, when he was dying, blesses the sons of Joseph. And Joseph, when he died. The whole life's unimportant of mention in this book. The only thing God's going to eulogize them about is their faith at the time of death. That's not a kind of faith that will sell very well in today's now-oriented, pragmatic Christian society. But I just want to point it out that God is eulogizing these three giants at the time of their death, because faith at that time is the kind of faith he's been looking for. Now I want to back up and we're going to talk about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both, literally it is, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped. Leaning is added by the translators, worshiped upon the top of his staff. You'll find the story in Genesis 48. Mark it, but let me go back and lead up to it. Most of you know the story, so I can race along. Many times, even in this church, I've preached on Jacob. We preached out of the Psalms on the references of the God of Jacob. And thank God he is the God of Jacob, because there's so much of Jacob in all of us. But I want to tell the story as a prelude to what God takes note of tonight. And hopefully you'll see a telescope down to that point. Who brought me my handkerchief tonight? No, I don't want chores. I want to see if my associates brought me their handkerchief. You know, somebody bought me a whole box of handkerchiefs, and I passed them out to my associates with the condition they'd bring me one. You know, I can always be sure that the kind of viewing audience we have are usually right. There's a reason why they keep liking you better than anybody, Harmon. Esau and Jacob, before they were born, they wrestled in the womb. God revealed to Rebekah, God revealed to her that Esau, the older, she didn't know who it would be, but God said the elder shall serve the younger. Well, when they were born, Esau was born first, and they were twins. And immediately, as Jacob came forth from the womb, he grabbed the heel of Isaac. And as they watched this newborn child grab the heel of his brother, they named him Jacob, which means heel catcher. And that became his trait all through his life. Now, we're going to talk enough about Jacob's badness tonight. I want to just say right out, one thing that Jacob stood out in was his desire for God's best. He couldn't seem to get it together whether or not he wanted what he could get from God because of what it'd do for him, but at least he wanted it. Esau is recorded in the same book of Hebrews as that profane person, Esau. And the Greek word used is literally not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. He just lacked the ability to see the true nature and the value of spiritual things. With all the faults that we're going to point out in Jacob, his value judgment was right. He prized the birthright. He prized God's blessing. He prized God's attention. He prized God. And he prized God's help. Esau was one of those kind that once in a while he might think about it, or if he thought he lost something. But Esau despised, is the Old Testament statement, his birthright. I believe there is a difference in God's dealings with men. Why, there's a difference between those that just don't care about God and his things and those that do. I can't explain, and I leave that for the Calvinist to wrestle with. I believe in prevenient grace, that the initiative starts with God. And I don't know the mystery of the spectrum of man's different kinds of reactions, but it seems there are some people more responsive to God than others. And when that response is there, even though the transmitter of the response is embedded in a crock of clay that gives God problems like a thorn in his flesh, he will still work with that individual. So thank God if you desire after God in spite of the mess you may be in that pot he's molding. Remember that, because he was a prize mess. But as I appear to run him down, he wanted God's best. His main problem was he was going to work it out for himself. His main problem was doing God's work for God. His main problem was getting it done ahead of God. His main problem was grabbing. He was fixing some soup and his brother that was the firstborn out hunting. Here comes his brother all famished. And he smells that soup. You ever been that hungry in the woods or in a desert? Here comes old Esau, and he smells that soup. Give me some. Brotherly love. Give me your birthright. You can have a taste. You're bossy. And poor old Esau says, well, I'm about to die anyway, so if I die dead, what in the world good is that birthright? Give me the soup. Jacob said, swear to me this day. He swear unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then, mark that then in the 34th verse of the 25th chapter, not until he got that birthright would he feed his poor famished brother. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, next chapter tells of Abraham moving around, the kids growing up. Then Isaac moving around, the kids growing up. Then Isaac gets old in the 27th chapter, and you know the story there. He loved Esau's soup. And he says, Esau, give me some of that venison stew. I don't know when I'm going to die. And I want to make sure I get at least one more meal of venison before I die. He lived a long time past that. But as the man of flesh we talked about last week, he said, bring me some venison that I may bless you. No, Mama Rebecca, she heard it. And she and Her son Jacob went to work to bring God's will about. Another one of those famous Bible committee meetings where they figured out how to get God's will accomplished in their own way. Now, you know the story. She says, you get in there to your father with some soup and you get the blessing for your brother Esau comes back. And he said, well, I don't smell like him and I'm smooth and he's hairy. Well, fix it up, and you know they tricked the old blind man. And he goes in with skins all over him and with the soup. And old blind Wally Isaac says, well, the voice is Jacob's, but the smell in the field is of Esau. And he gives him his blessing. About that time, in comes Esau with his venison. And then the truth comes, and that's where we left Isaac last time. Esau begins to cry and say, can't you bless me? And he says, no, I blessed Jacob, and yea, he will be blessed. And Isaac had begun to tremble and realize that what God had prophesied came true, and Jacob became the line of promise. But to escape from his brother, again, Mama, I said last week, if Jacob had had faith, we might have had the first case of ptomaine poison in the Bible. Old Isaac may have eaten that soup and not been able to bless anybody. But he compassed it in his own strength. Watch the next thing that happened. God could have taken care of Esau and Isaac. But he didn't have a chance. Jacob and Rebekah beat him to it. Get on over to the relatives now. Get out of Esau's sight or he'll kill you. So off goes Jacob toward Haran, which was the halting place, remember, where Abraham's father had died as they had halted on the promise. When he gets there, here comes the daughter of Laban. And he's at a well, and his love at first sight. Jacob immediately is going to marry this girl, no matter what. And old crafty Laban says, well, you can have her if you work for me 7 years. And you read, man, oh man, talk about a love affair. He says, I'll serve these 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Lay that one on your old man next time he tells you he loves you. Next time you go shopping down here at Eagle Rock and he's sitting in the car scowling when you get back and said, how am I took you so long? Say, Jacob? 7 minutes late and he wants to kill you, but he tells you he loves you when it's dinner time. Bible's got a lot of humor in it. Talk about love. 7 years, and he says, they seemed unto him but a few days. That's old Jacob, boy. He's after what he wants. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My days are fulfilled. Oh, crafty Laban put a feast. I'll never figure this one out. As smart as Jacob was, how they pulled this one on him, I don't know. But it's wedding night, and he wakes up in the morning, and it's the older sister. I like the way it comes out of the King James, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, you notice the was is added by the translator. You want it literal?
behold, it Leah.
He said to Laban, do you really want somebody to get on you because you cheat? Get a cheater dealing with you. He said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? I mean, I'd never take advantage of anybody. Why would you do it to me?
Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?
Laban said, tell you what, wait a week. And then if you work another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. And he said, okay. 14 years he worked for that woman. Remember that next time you're in the parking lot. Leah was hated, Rachel was loved. So God gave Leah children, many of them. And you've got several chapters here. Next thing that happens, he's got himself wives and children. Rachel hasn't born any yet. But finally, God remembered Rachel in the 22nd verse of the 30th chapter. And Joseph was born. And he was old dad Jacob's favorite. He's the one that Jacob's gonna clothe in the fancy coat and make all the brothers hate him because of his spoiling ways. Now you gotta support this family. God had given him a promise. I quickly went by as he ran from his home in fear from Esau. He stopped at a place called Luz. It was later to be called Bethel, which means house of God. And that's that famous story where he laid down at night and put stones for his head as a pillar. And he laid his head on a pillow of stones. And while he was sleeping, a ladder came down from God out of heaven. Replay of the story of Abram, who had gone out to a place that God would afterward show him. And when he came to the place, which happened to be the same place, God said, this is the place. And Abram kept wandering around everywhere else when trouble would come. And then when he went back to that place of the beginnings, God began to lead and bless him again. As a foretaste of what will come, even though he was fleeing, he had just received the blessing, God would honor the promise to Abraham. And as he stops at this place, God builds a ladder from heaven down that night and makes a covenant with him and tells him what he must do and what God will do. And he leaves that place and goes on to the events we just described. So file it in your mind that God had given him a covenant at Bethel. He's still over there with the house of Laban. Big family. So, he and Laban start having some problems. So he figures out a way that they will sort their property out. And he works out a complicated process down with the creek so they can separate speckled and striped animals from those that are not. An old cunning Jacob, he even sets the stage for that one. And the sick ones all go to Laban. And he ends up being so blessed that all the house of Laban gets scared. And old Laban knows that if he doesn't let Jacob go, he's in trouble. And they sort of go back and forth and back and forth. Finally, the sons of Laban have complained so much and there's so much strife and friction in the 31st chapter. They decide to leave. Jacob calls his family in. And he says, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me.
And he tells a story of separating the animals out, and faithful God in a dream spake unto Jacob. And Jacob repeats the story to them, saying, I said, here am I. And God says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return into the land of thy kindred. And God's still talking to old crafty, heel-catching Jacob. It's not Israel yet. It's Jacob with his problems, that God's still faithful to his word, in spite of Jacob, is talking to him. So Jacob gets ready to go. And Rachel steals something from her dad. And Laban chases him. And you can read that scene if you want. They get into arguments toward the end of the 31st chapter. Read it when you get home. I mean, don't try to do it now, because I got to get clear over to the end. But it's just a couple of crooks arguing about their self-righteousness and being taken advantage of. It's like a couple of pickpockets getting in a fight on the same corner because one of them picked the other's pocket. I mean, they're really going at each other, trying to prove that one was more faithful and one sacrificed and the other one took advantage. They finally kissed each other and Jacob went his way. Chapter 32. And the angel. Now, the whole purpose of this long journey tonight is to have you see God deal with this man in spite of his problems. When Jacob saw him, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which literally means two camps. And he woke up to a truth that God was present, like a reference I made in today's message of the servant of Elisha that had his eyes opened and saw the encampment of the Lord's host on the hills round about. Suddenly old Jacob knew that with all of his connivings and connings, as he headed back to the place that God had vowed or covenanted with him in response to his vow, the angels were at his side. Now you'd think that'd be enough, wouldn't it? He named the place Mahanaim. God's host is with him. Old Jacob. Jacob would be the... If I owned an insurance company, I would want all my salesmen to go see Jacob first. He's going to hedge and cover every act. He's just met the host of the Lord, and he signified the fact that they're encamped right at his side. But you watch old Jacob cover his tracks just in case God lets him down. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. And he said, I've sojourned in Laban and stayed there until now. And he sends a long distance apology to Esau now. He wants to test the wind. He says, I have all these animals and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. Click, bong, adjust. And the whole hosts of God are wiped out in Jacob's mind by 400 men. All it takes is to know here comes Esau with 400, and Mahanaim doesn't mean a thing. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Join the team, folks. That's why the New Testament says, there's no temptation hath befallen you, but such as is common to man. God's dealt with it before. You're not going to surprise him with your carnality at all. You're not going to surprise him with your sins at all. You know what I would have done? I would have exited the Lord's host so fast it would have created a tornado, that God would deign to that crafty heel catcher just before he's going to meet his brother, that the angels of the Lord would go out of their way to meet him. And we've just found out, studying under Hezekiah and under Jehoshaphat, that one angel's all God needs to wipe out an army. And God deigned to send his angels to camp and manifest themselves, and all it took to wipe out all that God had promised and the presence of his angels was the report, probably exaggerated, that 400 men were on the way. Now, ain't that just like the rest of us? Bless the Lord, on Sunday night, I see in God's word what's available for me, and I say, look out, world. And some two-bit agent of the devil by 8 p.m. or 8 a.m. on Monday has got us cowered in fear. The whole purpose of teaching it is God didn't give up on him. That's the point. I would, and so would you. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he covered his bases. He divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, just so in case they get one, he's got some more left over here. That's his insurance. Now, do you think he ever thought about what that's going to do to God's band? How's God's angels going to divide up now? He had forgotten totally about angels. And he says, if Esau come to the one company, smite it. Then the other company, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Oh, crafty Jacob. Jacob said, oh God. Then after he covered his bases, he prayed. Just like us, isn't he? Honey, I smell smoke. Call the fire department. Oh, God, help us. Make sure you get the priorities right. After he had covered his bases, and Jacob said, oh, God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac. He wasn't about to ask him, oh, God, my God. He's going to try to get in on Abraham and Isaac's goodwill. He stacks the deck everywhere he turns. Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country. I'm doing just what you told me to do, Lord. Of course, I've forgotten about your angels, and I've forgotten the fact that you met me on the way, and I've forgotten all about your ability to help, and I've covered all my bases. But just in case what I've done doesn't work, return. You said to me, return, and I will deal well with thee. Now, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Boy, that's the most honest thing he ever said. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I'm become two bands. Now God had already told him that he had given him that blessing, and God had sent angels to encamp and let him know that they were present to look out after what God had given him. But old Jacob, he not sure. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And remember what you said, God. Boy, just shake the stick at him. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I said, you're a lame brain. I know what I said. Why don't you know what I said? Good thing I'm not God. He's having to remind God, he thinks. God said, I'll hasten. How many times have you run to a promise box, as old John Follett says? Grabbed it and shook it at God like a stick. You may have forgotten you said it, Lord. You may have wished you hadn't opened your mouth, but I got you now, boy. You better do what you said.
A lot of Jacob and all of us. Now you said, I'll surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And he lodged there. That same night. Now he prayed, but he still wasn't going to leave it with God. I can see him with his eyelids pinned back, looking at the dark tent ceiling, figuring, is there something else I can do just in case God lets me down? Yeah. I'll give my brother a present. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 milch camels with their coats. Now, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you keep all those smelly animals, but in that day, they were worth something. He just names them off. And he delivers them to the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves. Now figure it out. 200 she-goats, he put them in one bunch. You keep them there. 200 or 20 he-goats, he put them in another band, all by themselves. Put 200 ewes now, all by themselves. 20 rams, just like little clusters, just line them up. Now, just in case God lets me down, I'm going to soften old Esau up just like a punching bag. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves. And he said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. You ever see anybody so clever? Just like a battering ram. Like somebody on a diet. Give them a piece of candy, 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 and finally they just open up and swallow it all. Sending them drove by drove with a space. So that old Esau is just recovering from one gift, lifts his eyes, and here comes another one. He's going to get rum-dum by the time the whole bunch of gifts have gone by. Soften him up like a jackhammer. He's a crafty one. Moreover, you say to him, thy servant Jacob is behind us. So you just send all these gifts one after another. And while he's about ready to look up for what he's gotten so accustomed to looking up and seeing a gift coming, Jacob's going to be behind all these gifts. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And after it, I'll see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. So the present went over before him, and he lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, took his wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And there's the key.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
Jacob was left alone. He had exhausted all of his fananglings. And now he was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. One of the prophets identifies this man as none other than God. You find it in Hosea. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know the story. They wrestled through the night, and finally that angel of the Lord that the prophet identifies as the Lord himself says, let me go. And when old crafty, cunning Jacob was finally reduced until he could do nothing but just cling and hang on, he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the Lord touched him in his thigh and crippled him. And Jacob still hung on
after. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. His thigh was now out of joint, but he kept holding on. He says, I will not let thee go except you bless me. And he said unto him, the Lord that is, and he'll say it to every one of us somewhere, what's your name? Because the name in that day was a revelation of character. And he said, Jacob. Literally, he said, I'm a heel catcher. He was brought to the fundamental necessary criteria for repentance and change with God, a facing of himself. And with God looking down on him, he said, I'm a heel grabber. I'm one that's forever grabbing for me. And with that repentance came the change. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Literally, if you trace it to its roots, it speaks of relationship. It speaks of subjection. It speaks of government. It's been translated a prince that hath power with God. Some of your margins will say prince of God. But to its root, it means God governed. And a prince because of so fully carrying out the will of the sovereign in that land. The prince who is the expression of God's will. An under ruler, but an under ruler with God. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and you see him limping off into the sunlight after that experience. Jacob lifted up his eyes, the whole Esau came. And God gave him peace with his brother. It's a beautiful picture in the 33rd chapter. Esau wants to not take his gifts. But Jacob says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dwelt graciously with me. The 11th verse. Then you find Jacob comes to Shalem. In the 18th verse of the 33rd chapter, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he bought a parcel of a field. Now, how many of you remember the story of Isaac? God told him to sojourn in a land, and that he would afterward tell him a place to dwell. And Isaac dwelt in the wrong place. Bethel was the place of promise. But Jacob is still a man looking out for himself, even after that conquering experience. He goes to Canaan, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and he erected there an altar, and he called it God, the God of Israel. And then there follows a sordid story. His daughter gets involved with one of the Canaanites. And that man she gets involved with is better than the sons of Jacob. And in a ruthless engagement of trickery, they slay the son and the father of the son. And it's one of those sad chapters and bad chapters of the Bible. Skip over it. Read it your own self some other time. But that sojourn in Canaan, where he bought the land, was a mistake. Chapter 35, God speaks to him. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Miracle of miracles, God is still speaking to Jacob. Even though in that submission act, where he yielded totally that night in desperation, And I want you to know there are plenty of people listening to me that have gotten into exactly the same strait as old Jacob. And in your desperation, crippled and clinging on to God, you are ready to be made a prince with God. But the old nature is still there. And give it an inch, it will become a ruler again. And as Paul has said in the New Testament, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Jacob could have been put off in his nature, and Israel could have risen to full stride, but he lets the old nature take over again. Well, you'd think God would turn thumbs down on him, but he doesn't. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. That's where you gave me your vow. That's where I gave you the covenant. And dwell there. Get out of this Canaan place where your kids are going crazy and where immorality and murder is going on. Get out of this place and get to God's place. And I could preach a message on parents that cater to their kids instead of making the kids follow them to the place of God's covenant. But I won't. The message is that God would still deal with old Jacob, even after Penuel, where he met him face to face. Dwell there, Jacob. Underline that word, dwell, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And old Jacob said to all his family, get packing. And they went there. And God appeared unto Jacob again, verse 9 says, and blessed him. He's at Bethel now. And God said unto him again, second time around, this repetition tonight must drive the thought home. Second time around, he says the promise to him. He's back at Bethel. He's back at the place of God's promise. He's back in tune with God's word. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. How many of you have ever noticed that God had to give again to him the promise? After wrestling night and having his name changed, he then reverts back to type and becomes Jacob, catering to his kids, buying a field and dwelling in the wrong place and looking out for him and his. And when it all came apart, God in mercy says, go to the place of the promise. And he gives him again the promise. Your name shall not be Jacob, but Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, that wondrous revelatory name that God had first given to himself when he spoke to Abraham. It literally means the breasted one. It's the mother picture of God. And it conveys up the picture of a child at a mother's breast receiving absolute and total care. He says, I'm that kind of God to you. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. He gives him a promise equal to that which Abraham received. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Literally, the house of God. Watch the next line. Read it with me. Read it loud. And journeyed. Who told him to? Nobody. Old Jacob, he couldn't stay there. And they journeyed from the house of God. And where'd they go? Well, Rachel is with child. Benjamin is born. And Rachel died. Verse 19. When he bought the land down in Canaan and settled down, that's when his kids got in trouble. Now he goes from Bethel, the house of God. And Rachel dies. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. You have no idea how troubled this pastor gets when he sees people moving from the house of God after bread. Do I need to interpret that one? How many people listening to me are going to make their moves in life to get where the house of God is that feeds them spiritual food, or to get where bread can be earned? In the modern parlance, the house of bread always rules the Jacobs, and it will never change. Oh, well, you know, I got a better job. There's other places I can make more money. What kind of church for your family? House of God to house of bread. You apply it. And Rachel died. And Israel journeyed. And then you're going to read another story. I'll just soon skip over. Rachel died and fell into sin. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. Now poor old Isaac, he never got around to dying until this point. But before Jacob ever left, he was scared he wouldn't have one more bowl of venison before he died. He never got around to dying until here. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Then there's the generations of Esau. And then there is the dwelling. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. He didn't dwell where God told him to dwell, Bethel. He dwelt in Canaan. And the house of bread had pulled him away. And all he had was problems with his kids. Problems. He puts that colored coat on Joseph. And they're fighting. Joseph gets up one morning and he says, I dreamed last night all my sheaves bowed down. All you guys were sheaves and I was a sheep and we were out in the field. And I had this sheep and you had that sheep. And all of your sheaves, all you brothers, they bowed down to me. Little snot-nosed spoiled brat in his bright coat. Now he's not only wearing the prettiest clothes, he's telling all of his brothers they're going to bow down to him. And they hated him. Then he told another dream. That even got under his old man's skin. He said, I even saw the star and the moon bow down to me. Jacob says, me? Watch it, kid. Now they're off up there in Dothan or somewhere trying to feed their sheep. And Jacob sends his boy to see him. You know, I'm making this a long story. Is it beginning to dawn on you that God had a lot to choose from? Why didn't he pick some of this out of his record in the 11th chapter? Why didn't he say, by faith, Jacob wrestled with me till the breaking of the day, and I gave him a new name? This whole story's left out. Not even worthy of a footnote in the New Testament. Man, if it had been a modern Jacob, a whole evangelistic association, magazines, mailing lists, and a story of my life would have been told up to this point, particularly that all-night scene where I wrestled with an angel. A God didn't even think it was worth mentioning. Why in the world does he pick that scene where this old feeble man down in Egypt who sits up in a bed and somehow leans on a staff and blesses two grandkids? Why pick that out of this whole mess? I'll tell you in a minute. I'm not sure, but I think that this message, more than any other message I've preached in the book of Hebrews, reduces itself down to one simple concept. And the whole message is preached for that concept that I'll be able to say in about 2 or 3 minutes after this foundation is laid. There is a reason why God ignored all of this story. Jacob, a candidate for a businessman's testimonial meeting, because he would be able to tell of God's blessings on his life, because God did bless him. He helped God out every chance he got, but he got blessed. God even blessed Laban because Jacob was there. And as I've already said, think what kind of billing to fill the shrine auditorium. Come hear the man. God built a ladder from heaven down to him, and angels walked up and down all night long. He's seen God face to face. And God changed his name to Prince. God ignored all of that. There's nothing yet in the story worthy of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That's the point. All he's got now is trouble. And because the story is Jacob, I want to race through Joseph. Joseph goes down to his brethren. You know the story. They say, here comes that brat. Let's kill him. One of the brothers prevail. They cast him in a pit. Along comes the slave train. They sell him into slavery. They kill an animal. Dip his coat in blood. Joseph goes down to Egypt in bondage as a slave. They take the coat back to Jacob. He's the subject tonight. And now Jacob cries out, alas, and those lousy sons looked on the grief of their father while he was deceived by his sons. The years go by, and you know the story of Joseph and his faithfulness. Joseph is lied on by the wife of Potiphar, to whom he was sold. That is, to Potiphar he was sold, and he's lied on by the wife of his master. He's cast into prison because of lies. Many years go by. He's in the prison at the moment that the butler and the servants of Pharaoh are in prison. They have a dream. He prophesies aright. Pharaoh then has dreams, and they try to get all the magicians to tell him the dreams, and they can't tell him. And one of his servants that had had his dream interpreted by Joseph says, I remember this boy in jail that interpreted my dream. The message goes to Joseph. Joseph comes out, interprets Pharaoh's dreams that there'll be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine will come to the land. And Pharaoh says, what must I do? And Joseph tells him that he should lay in store 1/7 for each of the plentiful years, so that there's a supply to take care of the bad years in the granary. And Pharaoh makes the decision to put Joseph, none other than Joseph, head and administrator of this whole set of affairs, and gives him the daughter of the priest to marry. So he marries an Egyptian wife. The ring goes on his finger, and he becomes second to Pharaoh in administration. a prince that is powerful in Egypt. Here comes famine. And the repetition is there. In famine, Abram went down to Egypt. In famine, Isaac was going to go to Egypt, but God restrained him. Now famine reaches clear up into Canaan, and clear up to Beersheba, and clear up to the lands where Jacob and all the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, live. And they hear that there's food available in Egypt. And you know the story. Old Jacob, he's lost Rachel and he's lost Joseph. Benjamin's all he has left, the second son of Rachel. So he sends all of his sons except Benjamin. And they go down. Let me race through the story. There's a series of comings and goings. While Joseph hides from his brethren the real truth about himself, on one of their trips he tests them because he requires that Benjamin come back the next time. And he requires, as he tests them by trapping Benjamin with a planted bit of silver, he tests their love to see if these are the same brothers in attitude who will do to Benjamin what they did to him. And after a long story, which is part of Joseph's life, which is yet to come, he reveals himself to his brethren. And he says, "You meant it to be evil, but God intended it for good." And while he was in that land, Joseph had children, two sons. And he called the name of the firstborn. It's in the 41st chapter, Manasseh. That is forgetting. For God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house and the pain there." And the name of the second he called Ephraim. That is fruitful, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now these two boys are the sons of the marriage to the Egyptian daughter of the priest. They were half Egyptian. Joseph was second in command. These were the princes, Egyptian trained, Egyptian born, standing in that position of authority and power as the sons of Joseph in Egypt. And all that Jacob and his other sons could offer when they arrived was the explanation, "We be shepherds from Goshen." Now, after revealing himself, the famine was so bad, Joseph sends gifts to his father and asks the whole family to come down to Egypt. Roll me down just a hair, Keith. And he asks them to come down to Egypt. When they arrive, of course, Jacob, he didn't believe it when the brothers came back. And they said, "Your son's alive." He didn't believe it. And there's a very interesting phrase. It says he did not believe it until he saw the wagons full of gifts that had been sent by his son that testified to a power greater than his other sons to get that out of Egypt. So he comes down. His son Joseph meets him. He kisses him, and he blesses Pharaoh, and old Jacob goes down to Egypt. And we come to the 47th chapter of Genesis, to what God's going to record. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. That's Jacob with his name changed. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." I could go back in Genesis and show you that's as we shake hands on a deal. That was a method of cementing a covenant in that day. "And deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." And he said, "I will do as thou hast said." He said, "Swear unto me." And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now you're beginning to get just the beginnings of what brings forth the commendation. What made old Jacob think his family would go back? You read the record of how many came, a total of 70. A total of 70 went down to Egypt. When they would go out under Moses years later, 2.25 million would go out. But only 70 went down of the family of Jacob. But old Jacob is finally in old age, starting to come to maturity of faith. Because God's promise was this land in Bethel, this place, I'm going to give it to you and your family. Old Jacob was not about to take up permanent abode even with his bones now. He's starting to change. Came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he took them to old Israel. Now the eyes of Israel were dim. And I want you to notice the consistency of the name Israel throughout this chapter, because it is the new man at his death. They brought these sons to Israel. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he couldn't see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And I wonder if he remembered what he had done to old Isaac, who was also blind. Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, because he wanted, Joseph wanted Manasseh to get the first blessing in the old custom of that day. But it says old Isaac wouldn't take it. He stretched out his right hand, laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand went across to Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, literally with understanding, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk." What a pathetic testimony. He says, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk." Because he couldn't say he had done it faithfully. "The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The angel redeemed me from all evil." Can't you see this man that's finally come to faith and has seen the faithfulness of God in Joseph being restored to him, the child of promise, and understands how foolish he's been to struggle in his own way and not let God's word rule his life. He can say, "My dad and my granddad walked before you. He just fed me and he redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Let my name be named on them." And Joseph says, "You got your hand on the wrong one." And the father refused. That took guts. His son was the prince in Egypt, in the old-fashioned meaning of that word. But he withstood his own son. Said, "I know it, my son. But the younger in this case is going to serve the elder." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he said, "Ephraim before Manasseh." And when the kingdoms would split in later years, Ephraim would be the term of the northern tribes of Israel. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Why would God, out of that whole life, pick that incident to record? You think about it a minute. What made Jacob believe that those sons of an Egyptian mother, raised as an Egyptian prince, with all that it looked like was available to them under Joseph, what made him think that those grandchildren, half Egyptian, would, because of this blessing, leave Egypt and become a part of that promise that God had given to his descendants? Raw, sheer faith in God's word. For the first time in Jacob's entire life, and don't you dare cut me off, for the first time in Jacob's entire life, he's willing to cast himself on God's word in spite of anything and not even try to help it out. It's the first pure faith act in that whole life. Everything else, he wanted the birthright, but he seized it himself. He wanted blessing, he seized it himself. He wanted a wife that he wanted, and he worked 14 years to get her. Everything he sought himself, and God could encamp angels at his side, and he still would cover his bets. And an angel could talk to him, God, face to face. And he'd still buy property where it looked better to him instead of dwelling in the rocky hillsides at Bethel. But in his dying moments, he finally rose to the challenge, and he picked what, if you will put yourself back to that day in Egypt, it was not such a great act of faith to say, take my bones home and bury them with my parents. It was not even such a great act of faith to say, my sons that were raised there will go back someday. But when he reached across to the sons of Joseph, the sons of that Egyptian mother that would be princes in Egypt by all appearances, and because God's promises way back there were true in his life, and blessed them and said, they're going to be a part of that. It was pure, unadulterated faith in God's word, in spite of what human reason and the scene of this earth would say. That is why God picked that event of every event in his life and put it in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ladders from heaven, angelic wrestlers, abundant blessing, did not gain the eulogy. But when he finally, through the eyes of faith, in his dying breath, would hang his body on a promise of God for grandkids that were the least likely candidate for what God's word said, and you'd think they would have stayed in Egypt forever, he moved finally into the dimension of taking God at his word. And that's why he got in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's not so traditional, and I don't know why. Will you and me understand? God will help a Jacob. God will bless a Jacob. God will be faithful to his word with a Jacob. But the prince that has power with God, and the one that God's not ashamed to be called his God, is the one that finally hangs his body on, thus saith the word of the Lord. God lets me communicate that one truth. My reason for being at Faith Center and Faith Broadcasting Network is accomplished.